We continue in God's Word, reading in the second chapter of James's letter at the first verse. Listen again for God's Word. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while the one who is poor, you say, stand there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has God not chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The word of the Lord. You already know this, but this morning we have a baptism. Not just a baptism, but a double baptism. Not just a double baptism, but cousins. Chase will make St. Andrew his church home. Matthias will grow up in another community of faith. And as part of the baptismal liturgy, we'll get to that point where you will be asked, who stands with these children? And you will stand. A visible sign of your support for each child and the parents who present their children for baptism. You also stand on behalf of the church universal. You are standing for those in other communities of faith who will play the role you play for those who grow up in this church. Some of you have come from those places. Others of you may go to other communities of faith. And in those places, people have taken vows for the baptized that you live out and they live out. You're not committing to helping these two grow into nice boys or nice people. Although I'm sure their parents hope they will. We commit to raising them in the faith, not to be nice, but so that one day they might profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We hope nice comes out of that. But the point is profession of faith. And nurturing them to where they can make that claim for their own lives. So if you had to teach them one thing, if for the next X number of years you were going to focus on one thing to teach these children, what would it be? That's what James is doing in his letter we read today. He begins with the question, do you really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? And then he wants to give a concrete example. So he describes people coming into their midst to worship. Do you really believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? And he wants you to answer by how you treat those people who come into worship. I'm probably not a fair judge of how people are treated, since usually when I attend worship, I'm in a robe and a stole as a minister. But maybe 10, 12 years ago, I had an opportunity, due to a gift from my wife, a Christmas gift, to go with five other guys. There were six of us. It was a weekend in March. We went to Milwaukee. And you may have guessed it, we saw a lot of basketball. It was March Madness. We stayed in a famous downtown hotel in Milwaukee, a couple of blocks from the arena where we watched games in person on Friday and Sunday, and where we watched games on TV at the places near the hotel. We had Sunday morning off. So we walked over to the downtown Presbyterian church, all six of us. It was a huge, beautiful sanctuary. And when you walked in, you knew it had seen its better days. It was trying to redevelop, I suppose, and part of it was they had basically shut off most of the sanctuary. All the pews were gone, and they had a nice worship space. Not like the old days. And the six of us walk in and we sit on the back row. There weren't that many rows. You were kind of in a square, so everyone knew who was there. We had that go and meet people like we do here. Boom! The whole congregation raced over. They took us in pairs. I think they thought that a new company had moved to town, and these were the executives, all these 40-something-year-old men, and that soon their wives and 2.5 kids were going to join them, and we were going to redevelop the church in that moment. I understood what they were doing. And then I saw them as they discovered, person by person, we were just there for the day, and we weren't coming back. With slumped shoulders, they returned to their seats. They were excited to see us because they saw in us potential. They saw hope and richness. Do you really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, then all people are treated equally, whether in worship or not. No special status for the rich, no special treatment for those with potential, no special status for those who look and feel like we do. Don't play favorites. But it's not just a doctrine of fairness. It goes deeper than that. We're not called to treat everyone the same because we're nice people. We're called to treat everyone the same because we see in everyone else who we are. Children of God. All of us, children of God. All of us loved by God. God whose love knows no limits. It's hard to imagine that kind of love, but think about a first-time parent. Parent discovering this love for a child. And they think, I can love nothing, anybody, anything more than this child. And then the second child arrives. Do you take that amount of love you started with and cut it in half and give half to each? No. You discover the limitless love for the next child. And the third, and the fourth, and so on. That's the kind of love God has. That's where we learn to love like that. The point James makes is that all of us are children of God, loved completely and fully by God. So we who live out God's love show no partiality in whom we love, regardless of our ethnicity, our socioeconomic status, our sexuality, or any other category our world has. God loves us. And as those who receive that love, we are called to love in the same way, with those same limitless options for love. Do you really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? If so, show it by how you love everyone. Now, to be clear, James also wants us to know that how we treat the poor is an important part of how we love everyone. Not because the poor are any more important to God than anyone else, but because they need help. They are struggling, and God desires to meet their needs. As a people of God who are called to be the body of Christ, to share God's love in the world, we are called to care for each other, to provide for the needs. And when we notice those who struggle, to commit ourselves to working with and for them. I know that's a complicated task. You can read books like Toxic Charity that challenge our assumptions about caring for those in need. We can debate about which entity should be responsible for the needy in our midst. We can talk about the difficulty of breaking the cycle of poverty. I'm not trying to ignore the complexity of dealing with poverty issues, but I am pointing out the responsibility to engage in those issues. James is not satisfied if we say it's complicated, so we opt out. It may be complicated, but we are called into that messiness. Because God loves us in the midst of our own messiness, so we go and love others in their messiness. Do you believe in our glorious Jesus Christ? James says, if you do, care for the poor. As we live out our baptismal vows, as we help raise children in the faith, we invite them to believe in our glorious Jesus Christ. And we show them what it looks like by loving all people with God's limitless love and caring especially for the poor among us. Amen.